Right, take your Bible with me tonight, if you would. Open up to the New Testament book of Luke. Luke chapter number 16. We talked about Luke 16 for a minute this morning. And that's where we're going to be tonight. Going to break away from our regular Sunday night series we've been on as of late. I want to mention to you one more time, flyers for our Bible conference. Is here. That's what they look like. I've got a stack of them there on the communion table. If you'd like one or several of them, if you want to put you some in different places, workplace or whatever, just keep it at the house to remind you on a daily basis to pray over the Bible conference. That'd be fine. That's what they're there for, is for you to take as you need. So help yourself to those. Before we begin the message tonight, I want to read a letter from one of our missionaries. I was reading through some of them that had recently come through. This is from Brother Cooley. This is his November letter, and he had a December letter as well. I went ahead and put it in the rack back there, and it can be read. But I read this one, and it just moved, and I wanted to share it with you. Just his tenderness and compassion that he expresses, his humility, no major events or anything, just When I read it, the Lord touched me, and I thought it might be a blessing to you. It says, "Greetings to all you in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We trust each one had a blessed Thanksgiving season during November. The Lord was gracious to our family, and we have so much to be thankful for. Allow us to use this letter to give thanks to God and for you. Each Sunday, we take a psalm and read it aloud to the congregation and give some brief thoughts, and often we're exhorted to thankfulness. We want to express that now as well. We're thankful for the Lord and for His holiness." It gives a scripture reference to Psalms 30 and 4 and Psalms 97 and 12. He says, "We have the blessing of the gospel, and for this we're thankful, redeemed, regenerated, reconciled, rejoicing. We have the blessed hope of Christ's soon return and the rapture of His saints, and for this we're thankful. We're thankful for the family God has given Carrie and I that raised us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're thankful for the children and home that God has given us since we were united in holy matrimony. We're thankful for the foundation which God laid in our lives through the solid Bible preaching we heard in our younger years. We're thankful for our home church which has supported us and strengthened us in so many, many ways. We're thankful for our pastor who loves the Lord, loves people, loves our family. We're thankful for every church, every pastor, and every individual who prays for our family and lovingly sends in support on our behalf. Thank you if you have ever sent in a dollar, and thank you if you ever prayed just one prayer mentioning our family at the throne of grace. You're all a blessing in our lives, and we do not want to take this for granted. The last day's generation is said to be unthankful and unholy, 2 Timothy 3:2. And we seek to separate ourselves unto the Lord and allow Him to bring forth thankfulness and holiness. Thank you for allowing a time of testimony for us in this letter. We have continued to remain at our post in praying and preparing and sowing and sharing and teaching and preaching and warning and witnessing. Many have been engaged this month, and we have watched many turn their eyes and ears away. For several months, we have been meeting, discipling, and exhorting a professing believer whom you have been praying for. As of right now, he stands in need of continued prayer. Sin finds a way in and always keeps men longer than they wanted to stay. He named some requests. He asked that we pray for the Lord's will to be done in all things, and for us to have he and his family, to have a closer walk with our Lord and Savior. And then he gives several names, people to pray for their salvation, John, Tessa, Tina, and a litany of other names there to pray for. And this moved me on his prayer request. He asked us to pray for humility and holiness to permeate everything we say and do. Every one of us ought to have that kind of heart about us. That we would ask folk to pray for us to have humility and holiness permeate everything that we say and do. And then beneath his request, he put our rejoicing. It says, "The Savior said, surely I come quickly. The servant said, Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's from Brother Cooley and his family who serve up there in the Oregon area. And I'll put the matter of fact, I'll leave this up here if you want to look at it tonight, and then I'll put it back there here in a week or two. But like I said, he sent two. This is actually November. December is displayed back there now. So I'll give you a chance to look at it up here if you'd like to, and then later I'll put it behind the December one up there. But I'm thankful for our missionaries. I'm thankful that God gives us the opportunity and provides us with the means to give of ourselves, free will offerings, to go into the gospel ministry. The Lord said the fields are white unto harvest. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field. And I can't go to Oregon. God's called me here. I can serve him right here. But I tell you what I can do. I can pray and ask God to help me be able to do something for that preacher, to pray for him on a daily basis and to send him a little something on a monthly basis to help him meet the needs of that he has there on the field. We're thankful for that. All right, you found Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19 is where we'll begin. And I told you this morning, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine sang that song as a special, I Thirst. And God nudged me during that song. And I shared with you some personal things about my father and what his death was like. Watching somebody die from cirrhosis of the liver. If you ever watch somebody die from cirrhosis of the liver, you'll run from alcohol. And we talked about how that rich man in Luke's account here in the 16th chapter, how that he said, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue from, tormented in this flame. He longed for just one single solitary drop of water. I told those that were present here this morning, as my daddy lay dying with cirrhosis of the liver, it was from the time he went to the hospital, it was a week-long stay till he passed away, and it took 52 pints of blood to keep him going for that seven-day period, and his body swelled almost twice its size. Blood oozed, literally almost poured from every orifice in his body. And his tongue, his whole body was swollen to nearly twice its size, and his mouth couldn't contain his tongue, and his tongue hung out like I won't even say that, just in a pitiful sight. And if you know what the ground looks like in drought in summertime, the deep, wide cracks, that's what his tongue looked like. And my sister would take Q-tips and dip in water and touch his tongue, and the tongue would just so quickly absorb the water, it was almost as if it drew it out, as if it leach the water from the tip of the Q-tip that she'd touch it with, and she'd repeat the process, and it would just soak it up and soak it up and soak it up. And the saddest part about that is, according to his own testimony, according to the fruits of his labor, and I said this morning, I'm going to repeat this again, don't walk away from here tonight thinking that man didn't love his daddy. I loved my daddy as much as any little boy in the world ever loved his daddy. But as far as I know, my daddy's in hell tonight. And he dropped off into a devil's hell there September the 2nd of 1998, less than 24 hours before my son was born. And tonight, so far as I know, he resides beside that rich man still asking for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. Hell's a reality. It's a serious thing. Eternity is real. I told you Luke chapter 16 is the text that I preached the first message I ever preached from over 25 years ago, and I probably preached from this text more than any other text in the Bible, and that's the text we're going to look at tonight, but we're going to go a totally different direction. I've never preached this message that I'm going to preach to you tonight, but I'm going to use this text to preach to you tonight. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Brother Ernest, pray for us, if you would, before we bring our message tonight, brother. Oh, God, help us tonight, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us, Lord, tonight.
I pray the word of God for our three courts now to touch our hearts and lives, that we might be grateful in these days, Lord, that we might be the light of the world. You have us to be in the lost and dying world. Thank you again for this time together. Bless the church, Lord, we pray. Thank you for this reward.
Yes, God. Amen. Thank you, brother. I want to preach to you tonight. I've read the entire text, and we'll say something about the early verses in this text. I want to say some things about them, but our focus is going to be in verse 23 through verse 28. I want to preach to you on four things in hell that every Baptist church needs. Four things in hell that every Baptist church needs. Starting in verse number 19, we're told about this certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. That's our first character in our story. In this day and time, it tells us he was clothed in purple. And in that day and time, purple signified one of two things, or the possibility of both, which would be either wealth or royalty. The common man couldn't afford purple, so just his wardrobe indicated his wealth. The Bible said that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Verse number 19 gives us a brief synopsis of this man and the life that he lived. He had everything that he could want. If he could think of anything he wanted to wear, he could get it. If he could think of anything he wanted to dine on, he could dine on that. He was wealthy, and so he had whatever he wanted. But then in verse 20, we're introduced to character number 2, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. We're introduced to Lazarus in these two verses. I want to mention to you briefly what I've told you previously, that Lazarus has a name here. And so this story that we read here in Luke chapter number 16 is not a parable. It is not a parable. Never in a parable is a person attributed a name. There was a real man named Lazarus who's in a real heaven tonight. There was a real rich man who's in a real hell tonight. It was a real event that took place. And so Lazarus is the absolute opposite of the rich man. The rich man was rich, and Lazarus was a beggar. He had nothing to provide for himself. The Bible said laid at his gate full of sores. That is the gate of the rich man. Some people have tried to say that he must have been a leper, which would be absolutely an absolute impossibility. He was not a leper. A leper in that day would have been cast outside the city gates. And he would have had to keep a great distance. And when anybody approached, he would have to yell, unclean, unclean, to keep him at a distance. We don't know what he had, but some sort of physical infirmity that kept his body full of sores. And no doubt it was a horrible sight to look at. Verse 21 says, "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." And so what that refers to is in that culture, in that day, they didn't use napkins. I notice some of you don't use napkins much either at fellowship meals. They didn't use napkins in those days. Rather, what they would have done, the wealthy, the upper crust of society, and you know what the upper crust is, don't you? That's just all the crumbs at the top. And what the upper crust of society done in that day, they would during the meal, they would have bread laid to the side, and that was the cleansing bread, the bread that they would have taken and put it between their hands and used it to wipe the residue off of their hands and fling it on the floor. And it was symbolic of their wealth, symbolic of their plenty, symbolic of their excess. And then after the meal, the servants would have come along and swept up the floor and took that and thrown it away. And Lazarus, in essence, what he was saying here, what the desire of his heart was, when it says, "in desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table," he recognized that he was not on the same economic or social status as the rich man, and he didn't belong, he didn't fit, he didn't want to embarrass him, but he thought if they could just give him one of the buckets that the cleansing bread would have been hauled out in, how he would have longed to have fed himself from those crumbs. And I tell you, hunger can make you think things that you never would have thought before. Real, genuine hunger. I remember, I may have told you this story before, but there was a fellow back home in Pontotoc County named Mr. L.T. Patterson. I only knew him in his older years. He was a tall man, 6'2 or 3, probably tall, stately, wore Liberty overalls, and had a long King Edward cigar hanging out of his mouth all the time. He was a World War II veteran. He run Walker Hounds all the time. That's really about all I know about him. But he had told other men when he was in World War II, he wound up being in a German POW camp. He had stayed in a tree, hid out in a tree for a number of days. One bird lit beside him, and he caught that bird and was able to eat it. It was all he had for a number of days. Then the Germans found him and took him and put him in a POW camp. And he said as he was in that prisoner of war camp, he said nothing was safe. If a rat were to run across the floor and they could catch it, well, you know what they done. They ate. They would eat anything. They were literally starving to death. And he said that his mama, of course, like all women were back in those days, was a good cook. Sadly, it's not that way nowadays. Some of these poor young men getting up and going to work nowadays, they have to suffice on a pack of Pop-Tarts. But back in those days, it was cat head biscuits and gravy and salty ham and that sort of thing. And he would think about, you would think that he would think about his mama's fine meals like that, with fried eggs and cat head biscuits or cornbread and potato soup and all those good rations that he would have had growing up as a young boy in that time. But he said he never thought about one of those meals. He said all my mind stayed fixed on was the fact that mama, back yonder on the little old screened in porch, said after every meal she'd take the scraps and she'd go back there and rake them out into a bucket. It was the slop bucket. Any of y'all's ever raised on a farm knows what it means to slop the hogs. You'd keep a slop bucket and you'd go slop the hogs. And if you've got any familiarity at all with a slop bucket, you probably are thinking right now, I can't imagine thinking about wanting to consume anything in that bucket. He said my mind was literally consumed about it. He said I never thought of anything else the entire time that I was in that POW camp. Thinking of my mother's slop bucket is what helped me to make it through that German prisoner of war camp. That frame of mind is something like what Lazarus is in this text. That's the condition of the two. So verse 19 is this synopsis of the rich man and his life. Verse 20 and 21 is a synopsis of Lazarus and his life. But when you get to verse 22, everything becomes level ground, does it not? We're coming to the graveyard now. And I tell you, graveyards are often on hillsides, but they're completely level ground. They bring us all right down to ground zero, do they not? I tell you, not long ago, not long ago, a fellow who I was at a distance familiar with, acquainted with, had conversations with. My father knew him more closely, worked with him. He is a very, very, very wealthy man, multimillionaire, many, many times over multimillionaire. And when he passed away, you know, it crossed my mind, and I don't know where he stood with God. I certainly hope that he was right, that he had been saved by the grace of God. But I thought, you know, that's the wealthiest man that's ever lived in this part of the country, that I guess that anybody knows of. And when he's now that he's dead, they're going to have to hurry up and get him in the ground, or he's going to stink just like a pauper. And they're going to have to bury him 6 feet deep to keep the cowards at bay, just like they will with you and I. And I know that's a little bit crude language from a preacher in a pulpit, but it's reality tonight. It's the reality of the matter. And beyond that, beyond this physical body, the reality is when you get to verse number 22 in your life, nothing else matters. Regardless of if you lived a verse number 19 life like the rich man, or if you lived a verse 20 and 21 life like Lazarus. Verse 22 said, and it came to pass. What's that came to pass? Both of their lives. Both of their lives came to pass. And your life is coming to pass. My life is coming to pass. And I want to tell you this. I've lived just long enough to know one thing. You know, when I was a young man, I thought I knew everything. I had all the answers. Then as I aged a little bit, I realized that I did not have all the answers. And now I'm staring 50 in the face, and I've come to the place that not only do I not have all the answers, but I'm not even certain what the question is most of the time. I'm not even certain what the question is most of the time. But the reality of the matter is that when it comes to the end of this life, and this life is coming to an end quick, and it came to pass. Here, but this is what I was going to tell you. I know one thing. I lost my train of thought for a second. That's another part about looking 50 in the face. You lose your train of thought. My train of thought was this. This life's coming to an end fast. I know that. I've lived just long enough at 48 years of age to know that this life is coming to an end fast. I'm not supposed to be a pawpaw. I'm not supposed to be a pawpaw, but I am a pawpaw. And I'm not supposed to be looking just a few years down the road at potential retirement from secular work, but I am. And I don't know how I got there so fast, but I've had a birthday every year. And you're doing the same thing. And you're going to look up one day, and I tell you, you young people, just like Kobe and Drew, right now y'all thinking about getting married, and that's where you're at, and that's where you ought to be, and that's what your focus ought to be. And right now, it seems like next fall will never come. It seems like fall is a million years away. But I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get married next fall, and then babies are going to come, and jobs, and all these different things, and life's going to go by so fast. And Drew, you're going to look up in about 3 years, it's going to feel like, and you're going to look just like your mama does tonight. Get ready for it, Kobe. If you don't like the way my wife looks, you might want to reconsider this thing. That's where your girlfriend's headed, son. Amen. And that's just the reality of it. We're all moving on out of here. We're checking on out one of these days. That's the reality of it. And it came to pass, their life came to pass, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. It tells us something about Lazarus's heavenly escort. He's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. There's a big to-do made in heaven, apparently, over Lazarus's homegoing, but nothing was said on this earth. Tradition says, and history says, that probably what happened when Lazarus died, it would have been the thing that they done in that day. They would have taken the body of a beggar. Nobody was going to pay for that burial, and so they would have taken his body out to what we would call the city garbage dump. It was called the Valley of Hinnom. It's where the Old Testament Hebrews used to sacrifice their children to pagan gods. And they would take this body of Lazarus, and that was a continual burning heap of trash, and they would one, two, they'd give it a three, and they would sling his corpse as far into that flame as they could, and whatever burned would burn, and the vultures would take care of the rest. That's the kind of burial that he would have experienced on this earth. But then you have the rich man. It says the rich man also died and was buried. Now, that's about the only place in their story so far we've seen these two men have something in common, that they've died. But even at the point of death, It's different. This world made no to-do over Lazarus. Heaven made a big to-do. This world made a big to-do over the rich man at his death. Heaven showed no recognition whatsoever. When the rich man died, there would have been a grand funeral. It says he was buried, but we know what would have happened. If you could let me, for a moment, just kind of fast forward and explain to you what it would have been like in our day and time, there would have been the largest obituary in the Daily Journal that you've ever seen. They would have talked about the contributions that he had made to the local economy and how he had contributed to the March of Dimes and how that he had helped people with different secular activities and how he had been such a great ambassador for the community and what a swell fellow he was. If you had have attended the service, there would have been flowers from wall to wall at the funeral. The spray across the coffin would have been immaculate. There would have been a who's who of the community seated there in the funeral home. There would have probably been the mayor. There would have probably been county supervisors. There would have been bankers. There would have been business leaders. And everybody would have talked about what a fine fellow Mr. Rich Man was and what a great loss it was to the community to be without him. And if anybody would have said at that service, "Did you hear about Lazarus dying?" they'd have said, "Lazarus who? Lazarus who?" There would have been some little mealy-mouthed preacher that got up and stood behind the pulpit and preached that man into heaven. I'm so tired of hearing preachers mount pulpits. I don't reckon anybody goes to hell anymore. All you got to do to go to heaven nowadays is die, to my understanding. Because every funeral I go to, it matters not how wicked a person is. They preach them right into and through the pearly gates of heaven. But as that preacher stood and proclaimed the wonderful merits of Mr. Rich Man and what a great fellow he was and how he gave to his local church and so on and so forth, that man was crying out in hell for Lazarus to come and to dip his finger in water and let a drop of it touch the tip of his tongue, because he is tormented in a flame, an everlasting flame that would never cease. The Bible says that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says it's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire's never quenched. It's a bottomless pit where the soul falls forever and ever and ever. Hell is a horrible, horrible place, and that's where the rich man was. We want to pick up in verse number 23. All of that is just, that'll cover our introduction tonight, and we've got 5 minutes left to 7 o'clock. You better listen real fast. We're going to give you 4 points. And it's going to take more than 5 minutes. Verse number 23 through verse number 28. I said I want to talk to you tonight about 4 things in hell that every Baptist church needs. Most Baptist churches don't have the presence of these 4 things in their services tonight. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." In the latter part of that verse, it speaks of what he's seen. Now, he's in hell, and he lift up his eyes, as Brother Samuel said, lift, not lifted, lift up his eyes. And what did he see? He seen Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. The first thing that we need in Baptist churches, the first of the 4 things that are in hell that every Baptist church needs, is an eye full of heaven. An eye full of heaven. Now, before any theologian wants to debate the matter, I understand that Lazarus was not in heaven. You say, "Pray tell, preacher, where was he if he wasn't in hell?" Well, he's in paradise. In the core of this, listen, there's a great gulf. Abraham explains it later in the text, a great gulf between the two. And what you need to understand is this, is pre-Calvary, everybody that's ever been saved, let me say this quickly, everybody that's ever been saved has been saved the same way. By grace, through faith. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how Noah was saved. That's how Isaac was saved. That's how everybody's been saved. By grace, through faith, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, the Bible says, cannot look upon sin, will not look upon sin. So even though Abraham had placed his faith in a coming Savior, that Savior had not yet come. And there was this great gulf fixed between hell and heaven. And so this great gulf, this paradise that it's called, is the place where the redeemed of God lived after death. They could not go to heaven. They could not come into the presence of God. God could not look upon sin. Their sin had not been paid for. One of the old preachers of yesteryear said they're saved on the layaway program. That's another thing some of the young people tonight might not know. I was reminded by some of our more mature people this morning when I said, y'all turn and look, you're on candid camera. They said half the congregation didn't know what you were talking about. Did any of y'all younger people, any of y'all under 30 know what candid camera was? They were right. Anyway, ask some of the old people. They'll tell y'all about it. But the reality of the matter is there's a great gulf fixed between the two. And you have hell, you have a great gulf that no one can cross, and then you have paradise. You say, well, where is paradise now? Well, hell's enlarged herself. And when hell enlarged herself, son, she took over the gulf, and paradise too. Well, what happened to all those folks that were in paradise? Well, the Bible told you about it. The Bible said that Christ went and preached to the captive. He literally went and took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan. He vacated the place. I mean, Satan's a defeated foe. He don't even have the keys to his own house tonight. And the reality of the matter is that when Christ Jesus went and preached to the captive, he led captivity captive, and he vacated that place. Can you imagine what the scene must have been like there in paradise? I mean, think about Adam. He's been there longer than anybody. Think about Methuselah. Think about all of those who have gone on, and they're there in paradise. And they know Genesis 3 told them a Savior was coming. And they're waiting for a Savior. They know that He's coming to get them, just like we were talking about in prayer room tonight. He's coming back. And they were looking for Him to come and get them. And every person that came to paradise, I'm sure they looked with great anticipation as they awaited to see if He might be the one. Can you imagine when John the Baptist must have come through the gate there into paradise, and somebody would have said, are you Him? Are you the one that's going to take us to glory? And he said, no, I'm not Him, but I want to tell you something. I've seen Him. I had the honor and privilege to announce Him to the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Sometime after that, that thief on the cross made his entrance into paradise. He couldn't believe it. He hadn't joined the church. He hadn't been baptized. He hadn't even paid a tithe. Amen. But he was in heaven. And so the reality is they looked at him and said, are you Him? Are you the one that would come and take us to the presence of God? And he said, no, I'm not Him. But I want to tell you, I was just in His presence a few minutes ago. I hung on a cruel cross right beside Him. They said, what did He say? He said, here's what He said. He said, today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. And they knew they had less than 24 hours at that point. And Christ came and He emptied that place. And now hell hath enlarged herself. And that's what you need to know about that great gulf. But we need to have an eye full of heaven in our Baptist churches. And He lifted up His eyes, the rich man did, and he seen Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. I tell you, church nowadays has got preoccupied with everything but glory. It's got preoccupied with everything but the things of God. Church is run like business anymore. You got pastors operating like CEOs. You've got deacon boards operating like there's some sort of executive board. We're not about God's business anymore. You got churches functioning like they're a business, and it's supposed to be the house of God. It's supposed to be that God's people come there and they gather there to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's supposed to be that they come there with eternal things on their mind. It's supposed to be that they come there with burdens to lay out before God Almighty and know that there is a balm in Gilead, that there is a sympathizing Savior that'll help with the burdens that they have. They come there to hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's how it's supposed to be. We ought to have an eternal eye set on heaven. Every Baptist church tonight ought to have an eye full of heaven. We're God's people. We're a redeemed people. We're a changed people. We are people who have experienced a new birth. And when we come together, I tell you, politics ought not be the consuming topic. There's Baptist churches get together nowadays, and that's all they can talk about is politics or business or whatever the case would be. I tell you, we ought to have our eyes set toward heaven. We ought to be constantly contemplating the fact that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back soon and very soon, and He's going to take us out of here. None of this down here matters. Listen, one of these days, Jesus is coming back, and He's going to rapture us out of here, and it's all going to be glory. You say, well, what's the church going to do then? I don't know what it's going to do. I'm going to let COVID take over it and run things then. But I tell you, the rest of us going to be out of here. Amen. You know I'm picking on Him when I say that. Lord, have an eye full of heaven, church. That's absent in the average Baptist church nowadays. It's ho-hum. It's business as usual. It's cold. It's mechanical. I tell you, the average Baptist church is so full of carnality and sin and filth and hell itself. God, the Holy Ghost, not even welcome there anymore. That's just the truth. We ought to have an eye full of heaven. Look in verse number 23 again, in the beginning of verse number 23 and in verse number 24. Reference in the rich man there, it said, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Drop down to verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. The second of the four things in hell that every Baptist church needs is an eye full of hell. Not only do we need an eye full of heaven, but we need an eye full of hell. Hell has become reality for the rich man at this point. And hell, he lift up his eyes. I heard something the other day with a young man, or not a young man, he's older than me, talking to me. He was talking to me about his home church. He's not a member there now. As a matter of fact, it's the church that I preached. I told you the first message I ever preached was Luke 16. It happened to be in this very church that I'm talking about. And it used to be that, I mean, God's presence was there. It used to be that they had old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone, leather-lung Baptist preachers there, and revival would come, and sinners would be saved, and saints would get right with God. But I tell you, they've moved on up. They've come a long ways, and they've moved off a long ways from God. One of the members, one of the aunts of this man that I'm talking about, said that they had some fellow come and preach, and he mentioned hell twice in his sermon. And she said, that's the first time hell's been mentioned around there in 10 or 15 years. In a Baptist church, first time hell's been mentioned in 10 or 15 years. I said somebody needs to preach a whole message on hell. Every Baptist church tonight ought to have an eye full of not only heaven, but an eye full of hell. Why? Because that's reality. That's where people without Christ are going to go. That's where our family and friends and loved ones are going to go. I told you, that's where my very own daddy who loved me, that's where he is tonight. And I could cry a million tears and pray a million prayers, and I'd never reach in and pull him out of the flames of hell. We need an eye full of hell tonight. People with your DNA coursing through their vein tonight could potentially be lost and undone without God. And we ho-hum along and go through business as usual and act like everything's all right. Baptist churches tonight, I tell you, do us well to borrow that from the corridors of hell tonight, that we would have an eye full of hell. It used to be you'd come in Wednesday night prayer meetings in churches and people would call their family out by name. People would call their loved ones and their friends and their neighbors out by name, not to air out dirty laundry or to gossip, but in a humble and contrite way with the brokenness over them, knowing that they're lost and undone without God, with a great need to call out to the sovereign God of heaven to beg Him to have mercy on their soul and to spare them from the tortures and torments of hell. Who does that anymore? Baptist churches don't care anymore. They'd rather come and to Wednesday night prayer meeting and talk about Aunt Edna's ingrown toenail. That's of a lot more concern to them than the fact that some of them have children and grandchildren and mamas and daddies going to a devil's hell that'll never expire, that'll last forever. I tell you, we ought to have an eye full of hell. Third thing that every Baptist church needs that hell has tonight is an ear for truth. An ear full of truth. Verse number 25 and 26. Here's what the Bible says. Abraham now is discoursing with the rich man. The rich man has engaged with Abraham and asked for Lazarus to come and dip this drop of water on his tongue that he might cool his tongue because he's tormented. And now Abraham discourses with the rich man in verse 25 and 6, and he gives him an ear full of truth. Verse 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He just gave him an ear full of truth. I want to say something about verse 25. Abraham is not saying that the rich man went to hell because he was rich, and he's not saying that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. There'll be poor people in heaven and hell. There'll be rich people in heaven and hell. Your social status, your economic status, your bank account has absolutely, positively nothing to do with your eternal destiny. That's not what's being indicated at all. That's not what he's saying in the text at all. Let me tell you the reality of it, what the reality of the matter is. Regardless of where you stand socially, regardless of where you stand economically, when it comes dying time, none of those things matters. What matters is, has there been a place, a time in your life where the Holy Ghost of God convicted your heart? That's foreign language in Baptist churches nowadays. Nowadays, they want to say, has there been a time that you made a decision for Christ? Has there been a time where you filled out a 5x9 decision card and joined the church and got baptized? None of that matters. There's untold numbers of people in hell tonight that have made decisions and filled out cards and been baptized and joined churches. What matters is, has the Holy Ghost of God gripped your heart with Holy Ghost conviction and showed you your lost condition, showed you that Christ was a sympathizing Savior who bled and died for you, gave Himself on your behalf, and you repented of your sin, forsook your sin, placed your full trust and confidence in the shed blood of Christ and in Christ alone? I tell you, that's what'll take a soul to heaven. That's what'll take a soul to heaven. We need an ear full of truth. What Abraham is telling him is the reality that every Baptist church needs to get a hold of. That is that life is short and eternity is long, and everybody you know is going to one of two places. That's what we need to have an ear full of, is the truth. The truth that eternity is long and we're all going somewhere. We need an ear full of truth in Baptist churches nowadays. We've come to the place in Baptist churches where the preacher's told oftentimes when he comes to a church to take a pastor, a lot of times they tell him what he can and can't preach on. And the list of what you can't preach on is longer than the list of what you can preach on. I never have abided very well by those rules. God's the one that calls a preacher to preach, and God's the one that'll tell the preacher what to preach. And listen, it's the church that calls him to be a pastor, but he don't look to the church for sermon outlines. He don't look to a deacon board for sermon outlines. He don't look to the ladies' auxiliary. He don't look to anybody but to heaven for a message. And God help the Baptist church these days. There's a plenty of them who, because they have certain people in the congregation who are influential and big givers, but yet they own a liquor store. So, preacher, you can't preach on liquor. I tell you, if the preacher's got his heart right with God and he's got eternity in focus and he realizes that this life is short and eternity's long and the liquor store owner's going to spend eternity in one of those two places, I tell you what he'll do. He'll get in the secret place. He'll get in a prayer closet. He'll get a hold of the horns of altar. He'll get full of the Holy Ghost of God and he'll mount that pulpit. And I tell you, me and Brother Ernest was talking yesterday. Holy Ghost unction is a precious thing for a preacher. When God, the Holy Ghost, unctionizes a preacher, he can preach with an audience of hell staring him in the face, sticking their tongue out, and he can preach like a mad dog waiting for somebody to let him off the chain. And that's exactly what the average Baptist church needs tonight. They need some preacher to come in there and turn the whole thing upside down. I'm talking about make little, all the little old ladies clutch their pearls, make all the old men slobber and mad, make them ready to vote him out, starve him out, whatever they need to do. He needs to upset the apple cart is what he needs. Because every one of those souls, they're going to die one day, and eternity demands that they go to heaven or hell. And who cares who gets offended in the process? We are to tell sinners the truth. In every Baptist church tonight, I tell you, there ought to be an eye full of heaven, an eye full of hell, and an ear full of truth. God forbid the day that Unity Baptist Church on this plot of ground right here in Monroe County, God forbid the day that a soul could ever enter the doors of these facilities and not hear truth. Every person that comes through that door, I want them to know that we love them, that we care for them, that we pray for them, that they're welcome here. But most importantly, I want them to know this life is short, eternity is long. You're looking it in the face, and you're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Amen. That's exactly right. An eye full of heaven, an eye full of hell. An ear full of truth. Look in verse 27 and 8. A heart full of compassion. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Mr. Rich Man now has a heart of compassion for his brethren. We found no mention of his brethren in the text, in the portion of the text that was before he made it to the graveyard. But now his body's made it to the graveyard and his soul's made it into hell, and he's got a sincere burden for lost people that he knew. Hell is full of burdens. You know, if we could pull the rich man out of hell tonight, peradventure, possibly, he might preach a far better message to you tonight than I could. Because he'd probably have a far greater burden. But it's possible for man on this earth to have a true and genuine burden. The Apostle Paul, he was our pattern. And what the Apostle Paul tell us about his people, the Hebrew people, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh, for the Jewish people. You know what that literally means? That same word is used by the same penman in another place where he said, if any man preach another gospel unto you, he said it in Galatians, if any man preach another gospel to you other than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul used there in Romans chapter 9 when he said, I could wish myself accursed for my kinsmen according to the flesh. The word literally means to be cut off and die and go to hell. He said, let the false teacher be cut off. Let him be accursed. Let him be cut off and die and go to hell. That's what he said in Galatians. But in Romans 9, he said, I could, if it were possible, I would gladly take off this robe of righteousness that Christ has covered me in, and I would die and go to hell if that cloak could be, that robe could be given to my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, I'd die and go to hell for them if they could be saved. We won't skip one or two days of meals. We won't even fast and pray over a lost soul anymore. We'll talk about it. We might mention them here and there. We might say a word in passing. Most of us hardly even witness to anybody anymore. I'll tell you, our churches ought to have a heart full of compassion that people that we know and love are dying and going to hell. And beyond that, people we don't know dying and going to hell. We see them out here in the world. It bothers me as much as it bothers you when I see people with both sides of their head shaved and a green mohawk in the middle and chains hanging out of their face and all of that sort of stuff. Hey, I don't cotton to that. I can't get to. But I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to be broken for them. And instead of looking at them and saying, man, what kind of freak is that? They are doing freakish things, no doubt. But I'll tell you something. They were created in the image of God. They were created in the image of God. And they may look like they need to be sprayed, dipped, and wormed. And that might be a good idea. But I'm going to tell you what they need more than anything else in this world. They need to be saved by the good grace of God. I'll tell you something. All you've ever known of Ronnie Owen is a preacher. That's all you've ever known of me as long as you've known me. But there was a day if you would have looked at me. There's a day about 26 or 7 years ago, if you would have looked at me, you wouldn't have thought that's a preacher. You wouldn't have thought that about me. You would have thought that's a thug. You would have thought that's a nobody. You would have thought that's a drug addict on his way to hell, and every bit of it would have been true. But somebody cared. Somebody had compassion. Somebody cared enough to pray for me. There was a church that didn't even know who I was, but somebody mentioned my name to them. And those people would gather around that altar and call out my name to God. And I tell you, God heard their prayers. And He saved my soul. And tonight I'm your preacher. God help us. We ought to have compassion. We ought to have a heart full of compassion. 4 things in hell that every Baptist church needs tonight. An eye full of heaven. An eye full of hell. An ear full of truth. And a heart full of compassion. God help us at Unity Baptist Church to have all 4 of them. Let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come and read us a hymn of invitation, if you would. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, tonight, thank you for allowing us to be here in the house of God with our church family. God, thank you for our visitors tonight. God, I pray that you'd bless them. Oh, God, tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd take the preached word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd use it. Lord, you promised us that your word is quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I pray that you would prick our hearts tonight and that you would touch us. Lord, help us not to grow lukewarm. Help us not to grow cold. Oh, God, help us to be a church that has an eye full of heaven, an eye full of hell, an ear full of truth, and a heart full of compassion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.